Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
All right, welcome back, everybody.
You have listened to part one.
That's right.
Please do if you haven't. We are talking about how to interpret the book of Acts, this precious treasure we have as believers, as missionaries, this unique book that gives us the history of how the early church began and grew and carried out the Great Commission.
Yeah.
Luke part two, right? The gospel, Jesus part two, how
That's
Jesus
right.
continued doing his ministry on the earth.
Yeah, this is our love letter to Acts in the first episode. And so we're just going to continue on about why as we look at it, what's the foundation for us to be able to say, when we read Acts, I want to be like that. That way of life that we see modeled in the church, that way of missions that we see in the work, that those who were sent out, how they carried it out, what's the basis for us saying, I want to be like that? So in the first part, we went through the author's intent. So Luke, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, was it his intention in writing Acts to present us with that kind of
model,
example, aspiration for us, for the church, for all time? And we went through a few reasons why we think that's the case. Just how Luke is written, some of the clues that how Acts is written, some of the clues that Luke put in there as a continuation of Jesus' ministry, now carried on through his people by the Holy Spirit that was promised and then given. So the second part of why we believe that Acts functions that way is because of Acts's place within the context of the whole New Testament. So the book of Acts doesn't operate by itself in painting this picture of New Testament life, right? The way of life, the way of the work, the way of missions. The way of life and mission, it carries on into the rest of the New Testament in the epistles, and on into Revelation, but Acts forms the historical context for most of the rest of the New Testament. That a fact I think that is of incredible interpretive significance that oftentimes I think we just lose sight of or it gets lost.
Right. We can kind of read the epistles as if they're these standalone,
it's a separate thing.
Just little encouraging letters to these random churches.
Yep.
And don't understand the direct connection to the work.
The storyline.
Paul and those believers to plant churches in those places.
That's right. And so the epistles, we have to remember, are missionary documents. They're written to churches that are the new fruit of pioneer missions efforts in new places. So the instruction in the epistles can't simply be divorced from the founding histories in the book of Acts, right? The letter to the Galatians.
Okay, hold on. Here's your warning, you guys. Buckle up. Jesse's going to connect a bunch of books to Acts, okay? And he can do this. He has all this in his brain, and it's super helpful. I love it. So just listen to how some of these letters are connected to Acts.
It's super important, right? Just to draw those connections, to realize that so much of the New Testament, we can draw a straight line back to the book of Acts to say, okay, this is where this letter is coming from. This is the church this letter is being sent to.
Yeah.
The letter to the Galatians, right? It's to the churches of the first missionary journey recounted for us in Acts chapter 13 and 14. The churches in Philippi and Thessalonica, right? The letters to the church in the letter to the church in Philippi and two letters to the church in Thessalonica. Those churches were the fruit of the Macedonian ministry that we see in Acts chapter 16 and 17, right? Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthian church where he had spent a year and a half as recorded in Acts chapter 18. Paul spent most of his third journey in Ephesus, Acts chapters 19 through 20, right? So the letter to the Ephesian church and the letter to Colossae, a church which Paul never actually visited, likely came out of this season of his Ephesian ministry as well. Colossae being in the province of Asia, which is where the gospel was ringing out as he was doing his work there in Ephesus. And finally, the great theological opus that is the book of Romans is actually a missionary support letter, composed and sent within the time frame of the book of Acts, that even frames the closing chapters of Acts, where we find Paul in Rome as his proposed stepping stone to get onto Spain, where Christ had not been named and no foundation had been laid. So the Pauline epistles especially, right, are integrated into that timeline in Acts. We know where these churches started. We know even some of the background, some of the issues that came up from the narrative. And then that narrative then is also filled out more by the information that we have in the epistles. Mm-hmm. Now, outside of just the Pauline epistles, if we look at the rest of the New Testament, we also get some of the background to the letters of Peter, to the letters of John, through the glimpses into the beginnings of their ministries, right? In Acts, in Acts chapter 8, when they get out of Jerusalem, they go and observe what's going on among the Samaritans as Philip is taking the gospel to the Samaritans. And Peter and John go and they see what's going on. They even, on their way back, it says they stop in some of the villages of the Samaritans and they're preaching the gospel. We already talked about Peter's ministry to the Gentiles, to the household of Cornelius and Caesarea Philippi in Acts chapter 10. And then, depending on who you think is the author of Hebrews, which I think there's pretty good evidence that it's Paul, especially with the suggestive mention of Timothy and even of being in Italy in chapter 13, along with the grace be with you benediction there at the end of the book. If that's also a part of it, then we could see almost all of the rest of the New Testament could be mapped onto the world of the missionary activity that's recorded in the book of Acts.
So how could you even read the epistles without Acts? You wouldn't even know where these churches came from.
Great question, Ani. Yep.
Yeah.
That's it. So the New Testament epistles, they can't be read in isolation from the missionary activity of the book of Acts, right? And I would say it works the other way, though, also, that we have to interpret and understand the book of Acts in light of what we hear about and read in the epistles. So yes, they're different genres, okay? The narratives of Acts aren't as clearly applied as some of the direct statements and direct teaching, even commands that we find in the epistles. But if we insist that Acts is mostly descriptive, that most of it is incidental or specific to a certain period in church history, and so not really applicable today, then I think we need to beware of the collateral effect that this has on our reading of the epistles, right? So what I mean is, if the activity recorded in the book of Acts is not in some way still binding on the church today, then how can we be sure that all of the commands and the other teaching in the epistles are binding on us today? Because it's in the similar context, right? Those things are related to each other. Mm-hmm. After all, each of Paul's epistles was written to a specific church in a specific historical context. So even the epistles offer us a challenge in terms of reading and applying and to discerning what was for then and what was for all time, and by implication for us today. So it's not just the simple case that because the epistles are more instructive, more declarative, more prescriptive, that they're always easier to interpret and imply than Acts. Church history is full of debates about particular things that are commanded in the epistles that we don't necessarily follow today. And usually the reason given is that, well, that was a different time, a different context. For example, the discussion about head coverings in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or speaking in tongues, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And those debates have gone on and on throughout church history on whether those practices are for everyone or for simply for that time and place. It wasn't until we got to Spain that I was ever a part of a church that actually practiced the holy kiss, right? And yet that is as simple and clear a command as could be found in all the New Testament. And it's given five different places by two different authors. Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Even non-believers in Spain obey that.
That's right. That's right. So all that to say, it's an issue also even when we read the epistles.
Yeah.
That we have to discern what was for then, what's for now. And each Christian tradition has made some kind of interpretive choices when it comes to these issues, right? I think we could all acknowledge that we should approach decisions like that with a great deal of fear and trembling. So you name any hot topic Christian ethical issue out at large today, sexual ethics, same-sex marriage, gender issues, women in leadership. Usually, the more progressive-leaning interpretation starts with, well, that part of the Bible or those instructions were for that time and place and not for now. So that should be a word of caution to all of us. Whenever we start using and applying that particular rationale to explain away a part of Scripture, we need to just be really mindful and careful of what we're doing. Only with great care, I think an abundance of trustworthy counsel, should we take that particular hermeneutical approach to any specific topic, right? So when it comes to Acts and our interpretation and application of it, its relationship to the New Testament is of paramount importance to the rest of the books, to the epistles. This is the interpretive principle of coherence. the idea that the parts of Acts narratives that we uphold as exemplary or even binding on us, those should cohere or agree with the rest of the teaching of the New Testament. We don't treat the Acts narratives in isolation, but in relationship to the rest of the New Testament, including the epistles, the majority of which, as we've already pointed out, is situated within the Acts storyline itself. So the coherence goes both ways. The epistles help us to interpret Acts, and Acts in turn helps us to ground the epistles in their appropriate context.
So we have a rich treasure.
Yes.
In the New Testament of not just the narrative of Acts, mm-hmm. but all these supporting letters.
That's right.
That give us greater insight
yeah.
into how God was working, the problems mm-hmm. and challenges they faced, mm-hmm. how they did those. It's really a lifelong study.
It is. Yeah. Yeah. And so that's the first of the practical implications mm-hmm. of the role of Acts in our lives should be that, is that our study of Acts and really the whole New Testament alongside of it in its proper context, that should be a lifelong effort that we are continually going back to. Yes, of course, we should be just reading the scripture all the time, but I think particularly to look at the book of Acts to help shape, reshape, challenge, even inspire the way that we do ministry, the way that we do church life, and I think particularly the way that we do missions. So we're looking for those patterns, looking for those things that were, I think, translatable across time and for us. And we are attempting in the power of the Spirit to be like that, to fulfill that ambition that Lloyd-Jones laid out for us, that we want to be like that. So we get our standard, our norm for daily living from what was normal in the lives of the early church, the first followers of Jesus and their sent ones. So that picture of normal life, again, should challenge us. And also encourage us to aspire to that. It spurs us on and it draws us in. Maybe we need to be challenged by what apparently was normal for the new believers that they were meeting daily. Or that, like it seems to imply in Acts chapter 19, that Paul was doing 5 hours a day of public preaching in the hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. There's that little footnote that says that some manuscripts add from the 5th hour to the 10th. So 5 hours of public preaching in the presence of his disciples there. Or that the believers were selling their possessions to take care of one another. Those types of things, I think there's times in our lives we need to hear that and be challenged by that. It should provoke a question in us of how could that come to be in my life? How could that life that I see and read about, how could that be my life? And wouldn't that be great and glorious how in the midst of this present life, we could get nearer and nearer to that sacred way of living? Those, I think, are the questions that a serious study over a lifetime, a serious study of Acts should provoke in us and in the people that we're living with and working with.
Amen.
I think the second practical implication is that Acts and reading Acts in this way has often served as the spur to revival, to renewal, or to the rediscovery of missions by challenging inherited church traditions. So I already mentioned William Carey, the guy who sparked the modern missions movement by addressing the man-made traditions that were obstructing the spread of the gospel to the nations. So what a state, apparently, that the European Protestant church had fallen into, that he would have to write that book with a title like he did, right? An inquiry into the obligation of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. So basically, he was just arguing, we have to do something. We have to use means. We have to exert effort to go out and to see people, the nations, come to know Jesus. So apparently, the churches of that time were so encrusted with tradition that he would have to make an argument for what to us seems so simple and biblical, right? Yes, of course we should be doing missions. It's commanded by Jesus. We find it in the scripture. But what was the main obstacle? It was the traditions of the church that over time, I think they had largely insulated themselves from reading Acts, particularly in this way.
Yeah.
And so they had sealed off the challenge that Acts presents to us perpetually throughout history.
Yeah. And all of us, when we grow up with traditions, are prone to being blind to them,
mm-hmm.
to That's not right. really noticing them.
Yeah.
And it takes a lot of effort and intentionality to read the word and try to ask God to help us to see it with fresh eyes, to see how we are doing things out of tradition that isn't in line with the scriptures, One example would be church. We have all these ideas of what we think a church has to be with the building and all these amazingly smart leaders who've had all this formal training. And so we have to also be continually coming back and looking at what does the Bible show us.
Yeah, that's right. And I think it's especially acute for people who grow up in church backgrounds or grow up in cultures that are historically Christian, right? Within the realm of Christendom. I think it's particularly difficult for us to accept the challenge to go back to this is what was normal for the first followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because literally hundreds of years, centuries have been piled up into these are normal assumptions for us about church, how it's carried out, for church leadership, for the things that you do. And I think we can all recognize how those can become an obstacle to just obeying the scriptures, how it was apparently an obstacle in Carrie's day to the church at large, fulfilling the Great Commission, even going out and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so man-made traditions like that pose a perpetual threat to the missionary efforts of God's people. And one of the most powerful ways to oppose those traditions, to break them open, is by calling the church back to the book of Acts. Again, Carrie's argument started with the history of the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts and then just carried on through to the present day. So the narrative of Acts, I think, hold a particular potency in casting down the traditions of men.
Yeah, and that works for every culture.
That's right.
Yes. Every culture can read Acts, and God can use that to open their eyes to the extra biblical things and traditions that they have added.
That's right. That's because Acts shows the practices, the lifestyle of the first followers of Jesus with bracing clarity, just with vividness and simplicity. And when confronted with that type of clarity, the church has to choose whether they're going to continue in their traditions or say with Martin Lloyd-Jones, I want to be like that. So the narratives of Acts hold a special power over human tradition, I think precisely because they show what the first followers of Jesus actually did in light of what they had seen and heard and received. Their actions, what they did, recorded for us in the book of Acts, they interpret for us the Great Commission. They interpret for us the teachings of Jesus. You know, there's no commandment in the scriptures to plant churches, but we find that as a binding pattern to plant churches as we're doing missions, because that's what all the disciples consistently did. And so it was their interpretation of the Great Commission, of Christ's command, and their obedience in the Spirit that was lived out for us and recorded in the book of Acts, that pattern that we see, that normalcy in going out, preaching the gospel, planting churches, that's what makes it binding for us to do that. That's why in lieu of a specific command to plant churches, that's still what we pursue, is because that's what they were doing, and that's what's shown to us in the book of Acts.
Yeah, I was also thinking it's like how James said to be doers of the word and not hearers only, that it's like looking in a mirror and then just forgetting what you look like. When I'm speaking for myself right now, okay? When I start to feel discouraged or want to complain about God not working enough, there is an aspect. This is not a harsh, like, condemnation.
Right.
We have such a loving Savior. Mm-hmm. But there is a question of, well, are you doing it God's way?
Like, right.
Do I just want to see the fruit of Acts without actually doing it the way they did? I do. I'd kind of like it to be easier.
Mm-hmm.
I'd kind of like to not have to preach publicly 5 hours a day or preach
endure
to people who hate me.
Yeah. Yep.
And so there's a challenge there.
No doubt.
That we have to face.
Yeah. So I think that's what Acts does for us, right? The book of Acts, for every generation of believers, every generation of the church, it keeps us honest by throwing up the standard, I think, by which we're to measure our way of life and to measure our ways of ministry, to measure our involvement in missions. And I think to make sure that our theological systems and our traditions haven't overtaken that life that's shown to us in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Okay. So third implication practical implication of this role of the book of Acts in our lives, I think, is if we're going to do ongoing study, and if the book of Acts holds this standard for us up, I think there also has to be a culture of grace as we approach and read and apply the book of Acts with one another. I think for a lot of reasons we've already pointed out, just the ways throughout history and even now, we still fail to live up to that standard. We still fail to interpret things correctly, right? Yeah. We're just living in that grace with each other.
Well, it's the heart of our Savior. Mm. It's the heart of the one we're serving.
Yeah.
He is compassionate and generous and loving and full of mercy, and he honors his servants. Mm. And so we just did an episode on this. We just did an episode on dealing with disagreements on the mission field about our missiology. But truly, how hypocritical would it be to say Acts is our standard and to use that to unlovingly criticize or tear down other coworkers? Yeah. When we are all serving the same Lord, mm-hmm. He is the Lord of the harvest, and we should have his heart towards one another and be looking for ways to encourage others who are genuinely serving the Lord.
Yeah.
And so we both need to be proactive to build others up, and then we also need to be humble enough to be challenged and receive challenge from others.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we already talked about this in our previous episode, but I think it's really important because many times when we get serious about studying Acts, and then we're going to start talking about multiplication and broad, bold gospel proclamation, and people can feel discouraged.
Yeah.
And they can feel like, I have been working my tail off. Mm. I planted a church. I've been working so hard. I've faced so many challenges.
Yeah.
And you're just telling me that apparently I'm doing something totally wrong because I'm not seeing multiplication or all these things. And so we need to remember all the truths of Scripture, that those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame.
Yep.
And there's no condemnation. And so I'm re-preaching our last episode, but I think, man, we are all brothers and sisters, and we should not use the book of Acts to tear others down.
Yeah.
That's not what our Savior does.
That's right.
And I hope that even as our listeners listen to this, there are all kinds of different responses you all are feeling right now.
Mm.
Some of you are having that light bulb moment that I talked about where you realize, wow, this can actually be extremely practical to how I do ministry or mission work. Some of you might be feeling like, oh my goodness, my life is so far from Acts. How would I even start? How could I even try? My life is fully scheduled and controlled by my work, my kids' sports activity. You could just feel like, how do I apply it? You know? And so just want to encourage you all, just like the verse that says that the scriptures were written for our encouragement and that we would have hope.
Mm-hmm.
What is that reference? Romans
15:4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
So we can work towards this model that we find in Acts. We're not going to just be just like these believers overnight, but we can work towards it, and we can hear the loving, gracious, for us voice of the Lord as we do it.
Yep.
He's on our side.
That's
He's
right.
not condemning us. He's not saying, what are you doing? You're not working hard enough. He is for us, and he's the one who wants to see people reached.
That's right.
And we get to join him.
He wants to see us live that life.
Yes.
He wants to see this ambition that we've been talking about.
Victory,
I want to be like
joy.
That. He wants that for us.
Mm-hmm.
And he's given us his spirit to be able to live like that. And yes, I think for many of us, even for us, we were just talking about this last night on a walk of thinking about our own schedule as we're getting into starting a new rhythm and starting in many ways a new life here, and our kids starting school next week. Like, how do we take this life and make it normal for us?
Yeah.
That's a significant challenge.
And it isn't purely reading the Bible and making my plan.
Yeah.
It is the Holy Spirit that's guiding us. And that is crucial. And that's why this isn't going to look the same for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
The Apostle Paul isn't my model.
Yeah.
He's a single man. My daily life looks very different from his.
Mm-hmm.
But the book of Acts is still my model.
Right.
I'm still fitting me as a 45-year-old mother of three teenagers. Mm-hmm. I want to fit myself into Acts.
Yep.
I want to figure out by the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit how I apply Acts to myself in Spain in 2025.
That's it.
Right? So we all can do that.
Yeah. Yep. That's it. And that's the hope. I think that's the promise for us that's held out by the book of Acts. Again, sometimes a spur, but many times a hope for us to say, Lord, I see this. I want that. I want to be like that. And so just as we've thought about this over the years, come back to this question so many times of what did Luke intend when he was writing Acts? What even maybe would Paul say to us as we're reading about his example? If we would say, hey, is Acts really for us today? Are we supposed to follow what you did? Are we supposed to aspire to this life? I just can't imagine him saying anything other than what he said to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, I urge you then be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. That's what Acts shows us. It shows us this life that Paul was living out, that he urged over and over again the believers in the churches that he had planted, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. And so our hearts, when we read the book of Acts, should not just be a compulsion to try to imitate, again, like with our own power. It should be a spirit-filled desire, like a longing. I want to be like that. And it can be like that by the power of the Spirit. And let's not give up our hope that it can be.
And we're all on the same team. So we're with you all. We pray that this, that the Lord uses this episode to do whatever he wants in your hearts.
That's
whether
right.
It's encourage, convict, just get you excited about studying Acts. We pray that you'll hear the Lord's voice and his love for you.
Mm-hmm.
And may we see him work.
Yep.
May we see people get saved. May we see the gospel go forth in all of our contexts.
That's right.